No, you're good.
It's on? Okay, fine.
So I missed the other two. I've been in.
Missed the other three or the two?
I missed
two.
Also.
You were here for one.
I was here for the first. Okay. I've been in previews.
So maybe you can get the recordings.
It'd be great.
I also was here for the first.
Okay. Two things. There happens to be a website called TorahAnytime.com.
I'm addicted.
Okay, so I'm actually on that website, Rabbi David M. Cohen. I have about 20 lectures on that website so far. And this whole series I'm giving somewhere else as well. So if there's anything you want to review, it's not going to be exactly identical because I stress different things with different audiences. But if you want to get the general gist, all three that I've given so far are already posted to that website. So you can watch me and go through the content. Also, I'm just shamelessly promoting myself since I also wrote a book, just like Rabbi Wild's, different book. But I brought a copy for him tonight. I only have one other copy here. But if anybody's interested, I wrote a book. It's called We're Almost There, Living with Patience, Perseverance, and Purpose. It goes through, it analyzes kind of different challenges in life and different experiences that I've had in my personal life. It's available on Amazon. It's available on my personal website, or at davidmcohen.com. If you really want, you can just email me, send me your address, and I can get you a copy as well, etc. So if that's of any interest to you, I encourage you also to be in touch. Okay? Fine. So what I want to talk about tonight in our final lecture is a very, very central issue in Judaism and very much related to the issues of faith that we're discussing, and that is the dynamic or the duality that exists between what we call hishtadlut, which means effort, human effort, versus bitachon, which is our trust and faith in Hashem. So just to formulate that tension or that question, what I'm really raising is as follows. You know, you find echoes of this question in different spheres, in different realms. We've already seen it in one realm. We've talked about this issue. Why does God send us to this world? Right? If our souls are in the heavenly abode and they're having great pleasure and they're hanging out with God, so why send a soul here to this world at all? And we talked about the idea that we have to kind of earn, we have to earn our keep, because although it's incredible pleasure and bliss in the next world, it's even more pleasurable and more blissful if we're able to experience that after having dealt with the challenges that exist in this world and earning it. So you have this kind of question, in the sense that, also again, another famous question, why pray? If God knows everything, and God knows exactly what I need or what I want, so it's bad weather, I think.
No,
this is the finale, I feel badly, but it is what it is.
Are you recording it?
Yeah. They happen to be on Torah Anytime already, because okay, I'm giving them somewhere else. They're available.
They didn't have access to the...
Yeah, 100%. 100%. Okay? So, Rabbi Pini and I actually work together also in a different...
Are you with OU?
I work at the OU, yeah.
Are you with Jalik or are you...
I work for Yachad.
What's that?
Yachad is, we work with special needs children and their families. Hmm. It's a different division of the OU, but we do similar work. I do fundraising for Yachad, and Rabbi Pini does fundraising for the college campus... JLIC program. So anyway, and we're both teaching here, so look at that. So the question is, why, if God knows everything, so I need I want to find a husband, I want to find a wife. So God knows that. So why do I have to go through the formality of asking, of praying? Doesn't he know exactly what I want? So the answer to that is, he does know, but there's also a need for us to do something to access what he knows that we want. Okay, so this is the tension that we have in Judaism. It's called our effort versus faith in God. Meaning, so what we're really talking about tonight is, well, you know, I really, really want this job. I really want this job. Like, I've tried so hard to get this job. So on the one hand, you know, it's destined. I have faith. You know, God's going to decide. So how hard do I have to really try to get the job if anyway it's ultimately up to God? Do I have to try a little bit? Do I have to try a lot? Do I have to try medium? So this is a discord. This is a lot of friction that people have in their everyday lives, presuming faith and presuming that God controls all and presuming that it's all in his hands. So then what's my role? Where is there space for me to operate And what has God won from me in this world, if anyway everything kind of depends on him? Does everybody hear the question or the conundrum? It's your question too.
Yeah.
I think it's a lot of people's question. I think it came up here in the earlier.
I don't understand. So why have to ask if he knows everything and why? It's the one question I have.
Right, right. It's like it's very and some of it could be discouraging.
Yeah.
Like, you know, what control do I have or what input do I really have?
And even I ask he can.
He could say no.
He can say no.
Right.
And why?
Exactly.
I still have to ask him that. That's a very.
Right.
It's a question I have.
Good. So I'm glad. So we're going to try, on some level, to try to address it tonight. Okay, but before we try to address it, let's try some little backdrop or a little introduction to understand a little bit. We have to understand both parts of this. Now, we've been talking in the last 3 weeks about emunah, like the general principle of God and relationship to God and how God operates and how God works, right? So all that we call like emunah, right? But tonight I want to focus a little bit on like the we call bitachon, which means like the trust in God. There's like faith in God, like it's like I know God is there, I know he does things and runs things and levels I don't always understand or comprehend. But then there's something called bitachon, which is kind of more practical faith. How do I interact with God? How do I trust? How much do I trust him kind of day to day? How much do I trust him with my life, with occurrences and events in my life? I think most of us understand effort, right? That's what we all do all the time, right? We work. I never even asked you guys like kind of what you do. What do you guys do during the day, during the week? Like your students, you work, like what do you do?
I still do work.
What?
Yeah. Work.
You all work. 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 So you all know, like, if you want to get a paycheck, usually you gotta work, right? So the working part we know, like whether your job's 9 to 5 or 9 to 7 or weekends or whatever the requirements may be, many of us know the component of the effort that we put in. What we don't always understand so much is kind of how does that interplay with the other piece? Meaning my faith in God and my understanding that he plays a role in my livelihood and in my health and all the different things that are important to me, how do I deal with that piece? And then once we try to explain a little bit what that piece is or how do I have that piece in mind on a day-to-day basis, then we can talk about kind of the interplay or how the two work in tandem. I mean, there is a formula in general, but it's not applicable to most of us. There is a basic principle that is often posited that says that they work in like reverse. I don't have the right words for this, but they work like in reverse, in the sense that the more faith you have, the less effort you have to make. And the less faith you have, the more effort you have to make. That's kind of logical on some level. I mean, if you really like, there are a few people in the world, very few, who are such like so strong in their connection to God that, like, you know, God takes care of them. Like, they're on God's, you know, calculus. You know, it could be Torah scholars who sit day and night studying Torah, and people pay the bills for them, people support them, people take care of them. People who don't even, like, either they have nothing or they don't even worry about it. Like, again, that's very obscure and very extreme and not the norm. Okay, not for most of us. I mean, most of us are hardworking. So we have to kind of figure out more where the room for God is, as opposed to so much of where, you know, we all, again, I'm repeating myself, we all know kind of what we do. But sometimes when we work so hard for a goal, we forget there's a God piece also. So that's what I want to try to kind of make us more aware of tonight. Okay, so let's start like this. The very first commandment of the Ten Commandments is, I am the Lord your God, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now, he says, Asher Hotzeisicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim, who took you out of Egypt. God introduces himself to us by saying, I am the Lord, I am the Master, I am God, I'm the ultimate being. And how does he announce himself to us? And you know what I did? I took you out of Egypt. There's a famous question on this, and I'm curious if any of you can figure out what the question is. God's introducing himself to the Jewish people for the first time in this formal way, at Mount Sinai, giving the Torah to all the Jewish people who were there.
Why does he do it?
What's your intro? What would you say?
Not creator of the universe.
Exactly. That's a famous question that many commentators ask. It would have made more sense to say, I am the Lord your God who created the world, who created the universe. It's like he skips over that and he goes right to the Exodus. Now you might say, well, they just came out of Egypt. This is soon after. That's more on their minds. That was like creation of the world is very nice, but they weren't there. They had nothing to do with it. okay. I mean, you could probably suggest different answers, different reasons. Some people say something to that effect, that, you know, creator of the world, that's like, okay, like, very hard to fathom that. You know, if you read the first section of the book of Bereishis, like the very first parak, the very first chapter of Bereishis, so you're reading about the story of creation. Like, it's hard, you don't know what it means. Like, how many, did it take place over 7 days? Did it take place over multiple years? It's like different theories how all that went down, and you're not really supposed to ask, like, what happened before the world was created, and it's very, very sophisticated, heavy stuff. And you could read the verses, but you don't really know what's going on. I mean, there's some parts of the Torah you could read them, and like you can grasp them on some level. But there's other stuff where it's like, you know, it's very, very elusive. It's very hard to kind of pin down what's really going on, okay, in the story of creation. So you could say, you know, that God created the world, that's like beyond me. I don't deny it. It's just like, I don't know what that means. I don't know, you know, world's so big, so vast. But what I do understand, you know, I can understand like God's role in history. I can understand, you know, he took us out of Egypt. Like, he played an active role in my life. He saved me. My people, we were in bondage, we were enslaved for 200 plus years, and he comes, and he saves me, and he redeems me, and that concept I can basically, you know, I can understand. There's a story in the Talmud about a rabbi and a student, okay? Rabbi Yochanan and Chanina ben Dosa. And Rabbi Yochanan, who is the teacher, his child is ill, is not well, and he needs rachamim, he needs mercy, he needs somebody to pray for his son. So what he does is he asks his student, Chanina, to daven, to pray for his son. And he does, and it works, and he's cured, okay? So his wife gets a little bit upset at him, because his wife says, I don't understand. You're the teacher. You're the more significant Torah personality. So why are you asking somebody who's lower than you or less than you on a spiritual level to pray on your behalf? It would make more sense that you should pray. So he explained to his wife the following analogy. He basically said like this. He said that Chanina, my student, so he is like the level of a slave before his master. And I'm the level of like a sar, like a minister. So he's validating what she's saying. Meaning, let's use an American political terminology. I'm the Secretary of State before God's the president, like make pretend, right? I'm the Secretary of State. And he's like the, you know, if anybody follows American politics, if you know how, depending on how nuanced you are, you know the president has what's called a body man. Familiar with this? Somebody has a job, he's like the president's body man. He basically like, whatever the president needs. He needs gum, he needs... Obama had a body man, everybody has a body man. It's like usually like a young kid in his 20s who has the privilege of like following the president around everywhere he goes. And he makes sure he has. Maybe he carries his cell phone, maybe he doesn't carry the nuclear codes. You know what I'm saying? That they have like, you know, real people do that. But they have a guy, he's like the president's body man, okay? So what he was saying was like this. He's like, Chanina ben Dosa, he's like the president's body man. A cabinet member may have walk-in privileges to the White House, to the Oval Office, but he doesn't come in there every day. He can come like once in a while. But the slave, in this analogy, the body man's there, he's there all the time. He walks in whenever he wants. He's there day and night. So who's greater, the body man or the Secretary of State? Obviously the Secretary of State. But who has more access? The body man. So interestingly enough, this is what I heard from one of my rebbeim say, this idea that what he was saying to his wife is that I may be greater, but he has greater access. He may be on a lower level, but there's something about his access. Parenthetically, and this is a great tribute to many of you who are on your spiritual and religious journeys, once heard a beautiful idea that before high holidays, if you want somebody to pray for you, you should ask somebody who's like a Baal or Balas Tshuva, somebody who's like in process of coming closer to God or coming closer to observance, because they have certain merits. The Talmud says somebody who is Choser B'Tshuva, somebody who returns to their Judaism is even on a higher level than somebody who was kind of born and practiced their Judaism kind of throughout their life. There's something unique about it. There's something very special about somebody who has to deal with all the challenges and tribulations that are involved in relinquishing their past and you know, grabbing onto their heritage and grabbing onto the practice. So, you know, in terms of access to God or connection to God, it's not always measured exactly by how big a rabbi you are. You know, it's measured by, it's multifaceted. And sometimes the person who you don't think so highly of is super tapped in and super connected. And sometimes the big machers, the important people, are not as tapped in. It's something very nuanced and something that really varies. So this is kind of a segue to this idea that, you know, there are many Jews out there who kind of go through the motions in life. Very observant Jews. Jews who put on tefillin every day, and Jews who daven three times a day, and Jews who study Torah, and Jews who are highly observant, keep all of the letter of the law of the commandments, but they're not always so adept at the relationship piece. There are many marriages like this also. I mean, unfortunately, there are people that know that they go through the motions. You know, they're married, and they live under the same roof. They might even share a bedroom, and they may occasionally be intimate with each other, and they raise children together. But there's no, sadly, there's no connection. There's no emotional intimacy. There's no, like, you understand me, I understand you. Like you're my go-to person. Like, you're my person. You know, there isn't always that in every relationship. So what we aspire to have as Jews, and part of bitachon, part of trust, just like you would trust if you're married and you trust your spouse, you trust them. And you trust them with your life. You trust them to guard your vulnerabilities, to guard your secrets. You trust them with your resources. You trust them with your kids. You know, like, you trust them. You know, I trust my wife. I trust her with a lot. She trusts me with a lot, right? It's not a simple relationship. So similarly, what a Jew wants to have with their maker, with their creator, with God, is also this level of bitachon, this level of trust, that I'm close to him, I'm engaged with him, and as part of that process of relationship with him, I trust him. I feel like he has my back. I feel like I can turn to him, and I feel like I can rely on him to come through for me in times of need. And I also trust him enough, this is the hard part, what you were saying before, trust him enough that if he says no to what I'm asking him, then he knows better than me what's good for me. That's, I don't know, I'm going to say it's easy. It's a lifetime work and effort to come to a level where one truly understands what we spoke about last week, that everything God does is good. And even though it's not the result I wanted, I mean, I'm sure you could speak to this too. I could talk many times in my life, I wanted something to happen. I wanted to get a certain job. I wanted go out with a certain girl, whatever it may have been. And I knew that was what was best for me. I mean, how could that not be what's best for me? I already figured it out. I had the next 5-10 years figured out. And then it doesn't work out. And it's devastating, right? It's so upsetting. You put so much effort into something, and you're sure. Why else would you pursue it if you weren't sure that it was what's good for you? Often, if you're really not sure, you don't feel as bad when it doesn't work out. But when you really feel like, there are times though when you really feel like, I am sure, this is it, and it doesn't work out. So if you reach this level of bitachon that we're aspiring toward, which is closeness and relationship, I'll use another like analogy or example. You know, if you needed to, Rabbi Wild needs to raise a lot of money, right, for the dinner, we were just talking about it, right? So if I need to raise a lot of money, which I do, okay, but if I had a meeting set up with Warren Buffett, or he's not Jewish, but he has a very big heart. But let's say I had whoever the biggest, Mayor Bloomberg, okay, like he's a Jew, right?
Nor was Elvis.
Who?
But Elvis wasn't Jewish.
Elvis Presley.
But he was a big donor.
Yeah, to Jewish causes.
Yeah,
well, that I didn't know.
I think
okay.
He donated like the Jews. He had his ancestry.
I shouldn't assume that non-Jews won't dedicate to Jewish causes. Maybe they would, in fact, but I'm assuming that's not the initial address to go to. But be that as it may, it doesn't really matter. Whoever the philanthropist is, if you have a meeting with somebody who has unlimited resources, you know, halavai, that should happen to Rabbi Wilds and to myself. So then you start to feel a little confident. Like, you go into the meeting, you know, like a throwaway gift, he can give you like $100,000. You know, like it's like 50 cents to him from most of us. You know what I'm saying? So, like, and then you can probably ask him for multiple millions of dollars assuming you really need it and you have a real reason for it, if it's credible and he's inspired by what you're doing, you could get it, right? It's like exciting. Like you, it's like if I got to go to a guy who has $50,000 to his name, what's the most money I can hope for? Like $1,000? I mean, it's just very, you know, it's just, you can't, you know, so God controls all the money in the world. Like God is like a multi gazillionaire ad ain't so to infinity. So he has everything. But not only does he have money, he has the medical wisdom. He has everything. Everything you could ever need, he possesses. Now it's one thing if you have that person, you know, sometimes, you know, I know Mayor Bloomberg exists, I can't get to him. Just can't get to him. How am I going to have to pick up my phone call? Yeah, I have to talk to me. Maybe I know somebody who works for him, so maybe I have like an in, I feel a little better. But so you have the same thing with God. They're Jews in the world. I mean, the difference is every Jew is connected to God, because we talked about in previous classes, every one of us has a piece of God inside of us, like where we have like an immediate connection. But be that as it may, imagine if you're like, you're super close to God. You're like his child. Right? You're like his favorite child. So then you have the person who has everything at his disposal. Imagine if, again, I don't know your relationships with your parents, but I'm going to assume for the sake of this moment that you're all very close with your parents, okay? Assume that. If you're not, I apologize. It's just an example, okay? So if you're, you know, if you're super close to your parent has everything, you're golden. You're made, right? We all know people like this. Like, their lives are like, you know, look like they're easy, right? On some level. So the idea behind bitachon and the idea behind prayer, behind speaking to God on a daily basis, is to create this relationship and this connection and this reliance on him as my go-to address when I need things. Now, it could be the biggest thing in the world, but it can also be tiny, small things. Right? Many books of Jewish thought encourage Jews to speak to God regularly and to ask him for the most basic, mundane things, because you're exercising that muscle. It doesn't bother him. He has the capacity to hear all of us as many times as we need. Although we have formality of like structure of certain times of day when we pray, but you can really pray at any time. You can pray right now. You can pray tonight. You can pray after we pray, formally, informally, etc. Go to the Western Wall and pray whenever you show up there. Right? So prayer is really the medium to strengthen our muscle of bitachon. Because if you talk to somebody and you talk to them, you're going to become more connected to them. And when you're intimate with them and you reveal the inner workings of yourself to them, especially when they know it already, right? They know it better than you know it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. But the exercise of sharing and caring and being intimate with God creates and strengthens that bond of reliance and faith. Right? They say there's no atheist in a foxhole, right? Like when you... We're talking about the opposite. We're talking about building the muscle and building the relationship and building the rapport, so that when it's always necessary every second, every day, but when it's like the big moments, when it's crunch time, you're not kind of like, you know, you're not the guy looking for some connection to get to talk to him. You know, you're the person who has the line of communication. You've worked on this for a long time. Okay? So you have this dichotomy that we alluded to earlier. You have it, for example, there's a concept that the amount of money we're going to make, each and every one of us, is determined on Rosh Hashanah. Such a concept. God, there's some flexibility in certain realms. Like the Talmud says, you know, outlays for Shabbos and Yom Tov, for festivals, or outlays for tuition, for Jewish education, for children. Maybe there's some flexibility that God kind of gives you more based on what you're spending. But generally speaking, like what you're going to make is like, it's destined. So somebody once asked me many years ago, well, if it's all destined, so then like, you know, so then why do I work? Like what's the point? Or like, how do I, you know, where do you, you know, and if, you know, where do you see it? Or how does it work? Like, or if, let's say you're somebody who has a set salary year after year after year. So I understand it's destined. So if I have a job where I work in a stock market, or I get paid by bonus, I don't get paid on a weekly basis. And many people have jobs like this, financial world. So then I can get it. Like year by year, the amount I make tends to fluctuate. There are different amounts, And I see it. Like, God decided this year I would make $100,000, next year I'll make $500,000, etc. But if you're a salaried guy, you know, so it's like, it's pretty much set, like, what I make. I made this year, I made last year, like, so where's God involved, right? So I said a clever thing. You know, I remember many years ago, I had this long coat, and a winter coat, and went, like, down to my knees, and I once got into my car, and when I was getting into the car, the coat got caught on the blinker. While I was sitting, it broke the blinker, and next thing I know, I have a $500 bill, gotta bring the car in to be fixed, so on and so forth. So you can have a set salary, but a lot of things happen to us throughout the year. Parking ticket, you could think of a million things. Things happen that cost us money, or, oh my God, my uncle died and left me $1 million. Or, oh my God, I invested in the stock and it went through the roof. You know, there's different ways for Hashem to give people what's destined to them or what's coming to them in a given year. It's not solely based on, you know, your salary. You know, so I'm saying even within a rigid salary structure, there still is a lot of flexibility if you pay attention where God can control that you get more, you get less, etc. Okay? Fine. So that's why there's a concept in the Ten Commandments also that you're not supposed to covet. You're not supposed to be jealous of or desire what somebody else has. Now, one reason you're not supposed to desire what somebody else has is because it's not flattering. It's disgusting. Like, come on, like, be happy with what you have. Like, it's not proper etiquette to, like, be looking at the other guy. There's, like, a famous story where, like, one guy, his store business is booming, the other guy is having such a hard time. So he said, I don't understand, we have the same business. Why is he booming and why is it? So somebody said to him, because he's focused on his store. He's manning one store, you're manning two stores. You're focused on yours and what he's doing. He's just focused on what he's doing, right? A lot of times we worry so much what this person thinks of me, what that person thinks of me. That person doesn't think about you at all. Yeah. Why are you wasting your headspace thinking about what that person thinks of you? They don't care about you. I don't mean like in a nasty way. It's not even crossing their mind what you're up to, you know, so on and so forth. So the real reason why you're not supposed to be jealous of somebody is because it contradicts this principle that God gives everybody what they need. God's in control. So you're jealous that he has more than you? It's antithetical to bitachon. We trust Hashem gives us what we need, each of us, to fulfill our unique task in this world. No more, no less. And if you give somebody else more, it's because they need that more. If you give somebody else less, they need less. And to be jealous of somebody with more is silly. It means I don't understand this principle and this concept that God gives me what I need. It's not a competition. It's not a competition. It's faith and trust that God takes care of me and gives me exactly what I need and gives my friend exactly what they need. Okay? Is it me or is it a gazillion degrees in this room?
No, it's hot.
Wow. Okay. Oh, that's so hot.
Welcome to Wednesday night.
It is what it is. Okay. Anyway, so just to get into this, you know, a little bit more practically in some realms, how this works. You know, just for example, like you have a child, right? And you know, the child. You know, I have children. Okay, so they don't have any money. A lot of times, like, let's get this Abba. I'm like, oh yeah, you want to pay for it? How much does it cost? How much money do you have? They're like, I don't know, $2? I'm like, I don't think that's enough money to buy what your big eyes want, you know? So young children in particular are completely dependent on their parents, just like we are completely dependent on God. So, and yet, you know, I often will say to my child, okay, like, you want to buy this thing for $50? Okay, you have to behave. My wife made this thing recently. Like, the kids are saying some bad words in the house. They're picking up some inappropriate language, I don't know, on the bus from school, some of the videos they watch. So my wife made this thing now. It's like it's a charity jar for speaking nicely. So if a whole week they don't say any bad words, at least the ones that we don't hear, we put money in the jar for them. Like, we set up the system. So it's a motivator, in essence, for them to behave themselves, and they get money, and they can buy stuff that they want. Like, it's a strategy, basically, right? So it's positive reinforcement for good behavior. So, in essence, you know, the kids, they can't get this stuff without us, right? It's completely from us, but yet they still have effort, they still have a role to play in accessing that which we clearly give them. So it's not that different from the way we, as grown-ups, operate in this world, meaning that clearly God gives us everything. He gives us our health. He gives us our bodies. He gives us our jobs. He gives us anything you can think of that you have. God plays a role in ensuring that you have that. That's a Jewish belief in an intimate relationship with God. Not just that he cares about what goes on in the world. He creates the world and he stays actively engaged, not just in world events, but even in every one of us individually in our lives. That is a fundamental basic tenet of faith in God and how he operates. But even so, again, he sets up a system similar to the reality that we pray, even though he knows what we want. And similar to the reality, he puts us in this world to earn our keep, even though we had our keep before, we had to earn our keep. But it was free, and now we earn it. There's this dynamic that is an interplay with God, that he often sets up this dynamic where even though clearly he's in charge, and clearly it all comes from him, he still wants us to do our part to generate that largesse. My children have to do their part, they have to contribute, they have to do ABC, and once they do ABC, that accesses the X, Y, and Z that I, their loving parent, are holding for them when they earn it, when they release it. Now, being that this is the system, it makes sense that one has to think carefully, reasonably, and realistically about the effort that we exert in any particular realm. So, for example, okay, last week we talked, I think the young lady isn't here tonight who mentioned it, but last week we talked a little bit about dating, right? Many, many young singles are concerned or focused on finding an appropriate spouse, partner for life, okay? So let's say your person is single, let's say, and you're trying to find a partner, okay? So how much effort do you exert in that pursuit? So to sit back and never go on a date, that's like abdicating responsibility for what you need to do. I mean, the bottom line is, some people, I guess, get super lucky and, you know, they never go on a date and they walk into somewhere and they meet someone. Okay, it happens. But generally speaking, if a person's ready to meet somebody for marriage, they have to make some effort. Now, how much effort do you have to make is a different story, you know? I mean, look, there's in sales, this concept that if you make 100 phone calls, so whatever the numbers are, 10 people are going to respond to 100 phone calls, that's like a good average, let's say, depending on what you're trying to do. So someone can say, okay, I'll game the system. I'll make 300 calls. That's how I'll be the best salesman. I'll make many, many more calls. But the question is it takes a lot more effort to make 300 calls than 100 calls.
But I think a date or a relationship is something... do not depend on you. You can be the best woman ever and still have a date and still start a relationship, and then you start to see that person is
not nice.
No, it's nice.
Okay, I get the point.
I have to do your
charity box.
So
yeah.
I start to do more charity every time I try to say bad language.
It's cute.
But it's okay.
You'll remember me.
Yeah, I think I can tell you, you can do the best for forever, and still, I think a relationship with money is the same thing. It does not depend on only you. It depends on you, the person, and Hashem.
Right. So you're reaffirming the point. So being that it depends on these multiple factors, it's important and it's healthy.
But so are you saying that it's not worthwhile, or that it is worthwhile to do the 300 calls in this?
It's usually not worthwhile. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah,
meaning that a person who makes 300 calls, generally speaking, is negating their faith in God. Meaning there's a certain commitment. We have a certain relationship with God, which is that, you know, I have basic needs. You know, there are people that, you know, who lack in different areas. And again, this has to do with last week. Like, why do good people suffer, and why, you know, we don't know all the answers why somebody doesn't have parnasa, doesn't have sustenance, or somebody doesn't have a wife, or doesn't have children. We don't know the answers to those questions. But, you know, but the reality is, if you look around, most people tend to have most of their basic needs. Most people, I think. Maybe I'm wrong, but most people. And it's, you know, and meaning Just like, same thing, like just like I'm not going to let my children starve. They can't feed themselves without me. I'm going to make sure my children are fed by hook or by crook. I'm going to make sure they have clothing on. Why? Because I love them and they're my responsibility. So similarly, Hashem is our parent. He loves us. We are His responsibility on some level. Every human being. And He sustains us. Now, He requires us to do some work. It's like the child who has to earn his keep. It's not free. I mean, yeah, I feed them for free because they have no other choice. So it's not exactly parallel. You know, it's not exactly parallel. But the idea is that, you know, but what's our attitude? Meaning we can say, oh, I'm killing it. I'm taking care of myself. There's no God. God has no role in this. No. And I can say, you know, so I met a guy once. I'll give you a good example. He was a very successful banker. But he made sure that he did just what was necessary to excel and not more. Now, it's a very fine point to know when that threshold has been crossed, when you've done enough, when you've put in enough effort. That may vary from person to person. That may vary profession to profession. But I once asked one of my mentors, well, how do you know when is enough enough? He said, when you feel yourself straining a little too much, it's often like a telltale sign that you're doing too much effort.
Hmm. But who's to determine how much is too much? So let's say you're motivated in business. We're all meant to be treated as individuals. You have a belief that you believe in God in the sense that He plays a role and that He protects you and gives you what you need. But at the same time, you have the ability to excel, to improve yourself and improve the lives of others. If you can make more, you can give more.
No, for sure. A person, there are Jews out
like
there.
I don't believe that you have to, I mean,
there are Jews out there.
I guess what I don't understand is the, or if there is or isn't a flaw in the thinking of what's enough. Nothing should ever be enough. Otherwise, you're living in this stagnant existence.
So
you could argue even with mixed votes, it would be the same.
Right.
Because you could say, okay, well, I took on this. That's enough.
So let me explain what I mean. Very, very good question. Very fair question, right? So if our basic thought processes or premise is that the purpose of life is connection to God, relationship with God, and the Torah and His mitzvot and His commandments are the mechanisms or avenues that He gives us to help develop that rapport with Him. Obviously, over time, over the span of a lifetime. As many as we can, as much as we can on the level that we're on, and we always want to grow more, deeper in those connections and those relationships using those tools, right? So that we understand. So if that's the basic premise, so yes, I was going to say like this. There are some Jews that have certain talents, and clearly somebody has to pay the bills. There are Jews who basically, you know, they kill themselves. They work like 24/7.
Jews excel.
And they really excel. And they make the calculation. Then my task in the Jewish people is to be what's called the partner, the supporter. And for me to make the money I need to make to help MJE exist, I got to work crazy hours. Like it was just said, it's a very individual type decision. I'm now talking more kind of the middle of the road person who is like, you know, I don't want to call anybody average, just but like a typical person. So many typical people, I'm an example. I'm a fundraiser, okay? That's what I do professionally. I have to raise a certain amount of money or my organization can't function or can't run. Everybody Wilds is the same. And we, of course, make efforts in that regard. We each make X amount of phone calls a day, X amount of meetings a day, however each person runs their schedule and what they do in their programs, so on and so forth. Obviously, is there always potential for more? Like some years you kill it, you go way past your goal. Some years you don't make your goal. You know, it fluctuates. But the point is, like in general, there are other important things in my relationship with God. Do I make time to teach this class, or do I not make time to teach this class? Instead of being here with you during this hour, I could be making phone calls, raising money. So what's my point?
Balancing life.
Well, that's part of this discussion, because when you have to decide. When you have to balance your life, you have to prioritize. You have to figure out what's more important, what's less important. Now, if you're using the premise that what's most important and what my guiding principle is, anybody who makes a balance in their life has to have a guiding principle. What's your guiding force? So your guiding force is, I want to make the most money I can, period. That's going to dictate one set of schedules. If your guiding force is relationship with God, top priority, closeness to Him, that's going to create a different set of priorities. So at a certain point, as long as I've done my job, as long as I've been responsible, as long as this morning I spent sending emails, and then I had a meeting at 2:30 that was canceled, but then I went 4:30 to a different guy's office and solicited a nice donation from him. And then from there I went to dinner, and from there I'm just kind of my schedule today. I went to somebody on the Upper West Side for another meeting in their apartment, and we did some very good foundation laying. So then I can ask myself now, do I spend another hour doing that? Or do I devote an hour to Torah because I want to study for myself, I want to teach, I want to connect with you, I want to transmit? Meaning, before I interrupt one second, yeah. So that's a decision. Meaning, at a certain point, I'm saying to myself, I trust God that He's going to help me get the money that I need. And that at the end of the day, it will be what I need to get, will get there. And I did the requisite effort. And the extra phone calls or the extra hour beyond a certain point, you know, it's diminishing returns on some level. It's not necessary. Or it's necessary, but what I'm going to get back at the expense of what I'm going to lose in terms of connecting with Him. Now, again, it doesn't mean that there can't be times when you got to go all in. There's a dinner next month. You know, I'm of course. But I'm saying conceptually. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
So I'll ask a little
bit. Just what I said was...
I'll ask similarly, but a little bit differently.
Okay.
Let's take out the element of studying Torah.
Right.
And having anything... Let's compare
exercise.
Let's compare going out for dinner with a friend,
okay,
or not going to MJE because that would bring it back to Torah.
Okay, fine. Going out for dinner with a friend
or going for a run.
Okay.
Okay, two really benign things. Both benefit you. One, you could connect with someone. You could share an experience. You could grow in whatever way it was predetermined. And the other one, you could physically make yourself healthier. You could benefit your body. And you have the free will to determine both. Isn't the underlying faith not necessarily saying, God will take care of my body, God will take care of my soul? Whichever way you choose, I guess it's your free will, but isn't the foundation the belief?
Well, the point is that God doesn't see... Taking care of your body is a Torah commandment, actually.
I knew that was...
But my point is this, meaning that... But you made a good point. I can't just say God will take care of my body. I have a responsibility to eat well, to be nourished, to exercise, whatever that may be. I actually have a responsibility, and God demands of me in that realm. God demands of us in many realms. That's just the reality of a Torah observant life. There are many demands made upon us. But it's a good example in the sense that you could argue that, you know, just like you would argue taking it out of the God realm for a second, just like you argue that quality time in building good relationships with peers, or quality time taking care of your health, ultimately is going to increase the quality of your life and therefore the quality output of what you're doing financially, right? You can also argue...
Back to financial.
I don't know, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be financial. Yeah. It's an example. It doesn't make a difference. It just makes your life...
Financially, you have a burning motivation.
Yeah.
People do. That's
right.
Society.
It's just an example.
But
my point is that this is where the faith piece has to come in. And it's with health. It's with everything. A Jew believes at a certain point, you can't be neurotic. That's another way to say it. Like, you can't underperform. You can't overperform. Like, it's not appropriate to just, like, make one phone call and sit all day and study Torah and expect you're going to be able to support this organization. That just doesn't make sense.
No, I think you have to try your best.
You're waiting for a miracle. That's not going to happen. God doesn't perform miracles like that. And on the other hand, you can't go crazy and not have any time for anything else. And you're so... Again, I mean every day of your life. I don't mean for a period of time. So what I'm trying to say, the balancing act between effort and faith is really... It's a dance. But if you're a believing Jew who has a relationship with God, you can more comfortably at a certain point say that, you know, I'll take this a step further. Part of Jewish belief is not that, particularly with wealth, it's almost like a formula. Like, God wants you to like do work. And then, although this is hard to say, although it looks like the money is a direct result of your work, it's really not.
Yeah.
It's really God gives it to you as a gift because of the work you did to access it. But it's not really in reality the way it looks. it looks like I worked hard, I got a paycheck. But in reality, the way God operates it is like, you work because I want you to work. Because it was part of the curse of Adam HaRishon, of Adam, in the Garden of Eden, when he ate from the tree, that you're going to have to work. You originally were going to sit back and just be divine bliss all day long, and man made a mistake, and he was cursed, and because of that curse, man has to work. Women have pain in childbirth. Men have to, I mean, nowadays women work too, but generally speaking, the idea was that we have to work. Okay, so that's part of it. We work. God wants us to work. He doesn't want us to sit out, he doesn't want us sitting idle. He wants us to contribute to the world. He wants us to contribute to society. He wants us to be active. But in the end of the day, it still comes from him. Like the bounty or the reward or the good health or everything comes from him. We all know people who exercise and then they drop dead. And we all know, like, there's nothing, there's no absolutes. We know people that work incredibly hard and they have nothing to show for it. Or they make a bad investment and boom, it's all gone, right? Or people who do very little and they make a win, you know. So, of course, that shows that, you know, there's some... I mean, it's either all random, right? Like we talked about this last week. It's either all random. Or you have to believe that Hashem controls and has destined different things for different people. Mm-hmm. But that being said, you know, we have to understand that, you know, that there's a requirement of us that we have to access, you know, we have to do something. There's something on our parts, and sometimes there's more that has to be done. Sometimes there's less that has to be done. Again, I don't have the formula to tell you do this or do that, and it always varies. And that's really part of the work of each person. But I think part of this as well is that the closer you come to God, and the more you talk to him, and the more you feel he's a presence in your life, that he is a real being, that he's a reality, the more you can kind of not sweat the little stuff or not sweat the hard stuff. You can say, I'm doing the best I can, and I feel like I have somebody who is with me here. I have a partner, right? So let's look at the dating example, right? So I'm going on dates, I'm trying. Seems like a guy who has potential. We go out a number of times. In the end, he turns out he's not such a nice fella, right?
Yeah, okay.
So then you say to yourself...
For example, Tamar and Judah, for example... She got married. The guy the first marriage. The guy was a Judah tribe. He couldn't bring Mashiach, but with him, she didn't. The first marriage, she didn't have a child, and she got married the second one, and she didn't have a child, and then she got married to, like, supposed to be his father-in-law.
Right.
Like,
right.
We have some things, like, right. It's like sometimes the life not going the way you think you go. But why she did not have the child with the first, do you know?
Right.
And the Talmud said she was a very beautiful woman. And then,
right.
It's like...
Right.
But it just
doesn't
happen, you know.
So let me end our 4 weeks together with a story that's actually in this book, personal story, that I think will bring this principle to light. Okay.
Yeah.
So I got married when I was 31 years old. I dated for 10 years, consistently for the purpose of marriage, for no other purpose. Mm-hmm. Went out with hundreds of young women, no exaggeration, and I was by the Kotel. When I turned 31 years old, I was praying that I should meet my wife. And when I finished praying, I was picked up by a taxi driver, an Israeli taxi driver. And he said to me, "Why do you look so sad?" I said, "Well, I'm a little older. I'm trying to get married. You know, my friends have been married for 10 years. They got 4 kids. And I'm still kind of, you know, called mistovev. I'm still kind of just like, you know, yachtsing around." So he says to me, "Come with me right now to Amuka." Amuka is the burial place of a holy rabbi, Yonatan ben Uzziel. It's outside of Tzfat. It's about a 3-hour drive from the Kotel. And it's known that if you daven in that place for a spouse, it's a special place to daven for a spouse. Okay, it's brought down in different sources. So here is this taxi driver saying to me, "Come right now, let's go." So you know what? I was like, I tried everything else. Like, you know what? Sometimes you gotta do something a little out of the box. So we went, we drove all the way there. I prayed. And the very next night, I went to visit my friend. My friend's wife said, "I have a girl for you." And that was the beginning of the trajectory of getting married. Subsequent to getting engaged, the taxi driver called me up. We were back in Israel. And he said, you're never going to believe this. I just picked up two women in the back of my car in my taxi in Jerusalem, and I overheard them talking about an engagement. And I said, who is the boy? And they said, David Cohen, David Cohen. And he said, David Cohen me New York? and he picked up my future wife and my future mother-in-law randomly in his taxi in Jerusalem. And so what's the idea? Like, you know, did some miraculous thing happen to me? Yes, but I dated for 10 years before that too. And that's the meaning you need to do yours. And then sometimes Hashem sends you out of left field. That which you were looking for all along over here. I was looking over here in New York. My wife was from Vienna, Austria. We met in Israel. I mean, it was like out of the box. So, but I sincerely believe it wasn't like those 10 years had nothing to do with it and then like this miracle happened. It was because I put in so much effort over that time, and sometimes we need to put more effort. Sometimes when things aren't working within reason, we have to push more. But the point my teacher was saying, but if you feel yourself getting like out of sorts, like unhealthy, not balanced, anxiety, that's probably a decent sign that you're doing too much. Again, it's not an absolute rule, but I'm just, you know, a person has to know themselves. But this is something, you know, a very big piece of life, and I like ending on this piece because we had a lot of philosophical and theoretical, and it's very practical. Every day a person has to be thinking in their life, how much is Hashem, how much is me? How much am I interacting with Him? How much am I relying on Him? How much when I'm doing stuff and it looks like is me, do I realize it's still really from Him? And I have to thank Him for helping me. How much do I realize when I get out of bed in the morning and I'm alive and I'm awake and I'm breathing? Do I thank Him? Because He enabled me to do that. And without Him, I couldn't. So we talked a lot about emuna in the first three, like a faith system and understanding who God is and a little bit of how He operates. But on the practical level, there's something called bitachon, which is faith. Just like I have faith in my wife, just like we trust people we love, we have to develop a relationship with Hashem and speak to Him and interact with Him and do His commandments on the level where we begin to have faith in Him, trust in Him, and feel Him and rely on Him. And that goes in two ways. That goes that we know He has our backs, and it also means that sometimes when there are disappointments, or many times when we have disappointments, He also has our back. And even though we don't see it, He's guiding us and He's protecting us because He can see what we don't see. Just like grown-ups often see things that their children don't see, and we protect our children and they're very upset. I always use the analogy, my child has stitches and I'm holding him down. He's screaming at me, why are you holding me down? But I know he needs the stitches because it's for his it's for his long-term benefit to close the wound and to heal. But he's in agony. Similarly, a lot of times we're in agony and we're disappointed. And Hashem is quote-unquote holding us down and stopping us from getting to where we want to get to or have happen what we want to happen. But He has that foresight like the grown-up parent who has for the young child. So these are not easy concepts, but this is what I kind of wanted to leave you with. That this is like a thought process. It's a building block that we, I think, day by day, every day, we want to think about this more. How much do I allow Hashem into my life? How much do I trust Hashem? I feel this a lot as a fundraiser. Like I feel like at a certain point, like I'm not going to make myself crazy. And like if a guy like supposed to give me a big check gives me nothing, I don't get upset. Like it's, you know, like Hashem's in charge. Like if I'm supposed to get the money, I'll get it from somewhere. He'll make sure I have it. You know what I'm saying? It's not coming from you or you or you. It's coming from Him. Everybody's really just His emissaries. And this guy has the privilege to give it and the other guy doesn't, and that's it. You know, it's like the more you have this God approach, the more relaxed you can be in life. It really, it's a real balm. It's soothing. You don't have to feel like so much weight is on your shoulders. Because you have a partner. You have somebody with you. You have somebody helping you. Anyway, it's been lovely learning with you the last 4 weeks. I really enjoyed it. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you gained from it. And feel free to be in touch. You can find me at RabbiDavidMCohen.com. I have a website. You can easily reach me. My email is there, etc. Be happy to stay in touch with anybody that's interested. Okay?
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Have a great night. Who takes the recorder?
No.